Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We are on page 6 and 7 of the notes. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to be talking about something I've been trying to get to for the last month or so. I kept thinking I was going to cover it, so I had, in a sense, very little prep time because I prepped for this several weeks in a row. But let me go ahead and read this and get started on this so we don't get distracted and go some other direction completely. I think what you're going to hear today is very foundational, very basic. It's just going to come at it from a different angle, possibly. There is some decisions to be made as we introduce this. For example, this is a very general question. Obey and start doing things to demonstrate your faith, or is faith going to be the thing that produces the obedience? Or is faith going to be, in a sense, obedience in itself, which will then result in a changed life? I'll just write the word change. Or, again, as you know, you can have to be, you know, change is required, and you have to obey those changes, and then that proves you've got faith. Now, it can go either way. In a sense, you hear certain things about Christian life, what's right and what's wrong, and because you want to obey the Word of God, you do what's right and you demonstrate your faith. That's the book of James, in a sense, and there's a truth to this. Martin Luther didn't like the book of James, called it the epistle of straw, or the straw epistle, because he said it set aside grace and everything was focused on doing and being obedient. But I think James was writing to Christians who were believers, and he was pushing them towards being obedient. I think James, for example, the book of James matches where Paul goes in Romans 12. In other words, he's not to Romans 12 yet, where he's going to say, be transformed, do not conform to this world. But then it starts talking about doing certain things, including having sincere love, not church advertisement love. Look, this is a church of love. Everybody greets you, smiles, and shakes your hand. What a church full of love. No, have genuine love. I mean, actually mature. Don't just use it for advertising purposes, which is an epidemic in churches, which means they're he says brothers and talks of the scattered tribes, but they were, and that would be another discussion. Same thing, who's Peter writing to? Is he talking to Jews, the scattered, or is he talking to believers? And then, I can get into that. James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, or the bishop of Jerusalem, and so he had a core Jewish congregation that had dispersed and gone out. So he was writing to Jews probably that had been scattered. Yes. But that doesn't affect, he's still writing to Christian Jews who are Christians, not Jewish people. So, well, I think there's Gentiles could be mixed in with those churches. But I just want to say he's not writing to those who are following a law. They're Jews that have come over to Christianity. So there's nothing in his writings about the Jewish law, although references to details of it. But he's still writing to what I would say, people that have come to the faith, have believed, and are now going to need to grow. Where Paul, especially as we begin here, is going to be talking about faith in itself being the obedience. And I think I'm going to try to show you that. You've got to decide where Paul's. The letter flows, the letter matches, the sequence of events presented in the letter matches that. I'm going to try to show that because this is important, is you need to have faith or believe in Christ, accept Christ, who He is, and that is the obedience. Obey the definition of Jesus Christ. And this is really even an issue pertinent in our society today because we want to re-describe Jesus. We want to come up with our own Jesus to have faith in. So have faith in, I think Paul's going to tell you, this is Jesus, this is reality. Obey the message of faith. And then as you come into Christ and you're born again, you're in the body of Christ, you receive the Spirit, your instruction in the Word caused you to grow in the book of James, the Word caused you to grow throughout the epistles, that will cause you to mature and become Christ-like. One of the things I would challenge our culture with is they're not presenting the true, the accurate, the biblical presentation of Jesus. They're finding a culturally relevant Jesus. A Jesus, and you can put in your own definitions here of what sells. And then they call this Jesus. And it's like, well, you can't. You're having faith, but this is the wrong Jesus. And in a sense, you actually nullify it. You don't have faith. You're not being obedient to the faith. You're redescribing the faith and believing what you want to believe. It's kind of like saying, well, this is where I'm standing. I'm supposed to be over there. I'm going to redefine my GPS or my Google Maps or whatever, and so that this is where I'm supposed to be. So you redefined your accurate location. This is where I'm supposed to be. And you move the map over to where you are. It's like, well, you're still, in a sense, lost. You've just redescribed this. Okay, if that makes sense at all, I think I made that way more complicated than it needs to be. But the idea there is, well, let's read what Paul writes, and then we'll take a look at the notes here. We're still in chapter 1. We haven't gotten very far in the book of Romans, but this is an important issue. We read in the last time we talked about this, chapter 1, verse 5, through him, that's through Jesus, and for his name's sake, that's interesting, namesake, for the sake of Jesus, we receive grace, apostleship, to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Now look at right here, through him, that's through Jesus Christ, and for his namesake. Namesake means his character, his nature, who he is. It's for the identification of Jesus. We have received grace. Now that grace, as Paul's referring to here, may not be, I don't think it's referring to salvation grace. That's again, because you see, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul has become a believer, just like all of us have become a believer in Jesus Christ, and that we are saved by grace. God called us, gifted us. We didn't do anything to deserve it, and now we are in Christ. But now that you're in Christ, remember, there's even references to the words like this in the New Testament, from grace to grace, growing from grace to grace. You come in, by grace you're saved. Once you're saved, you begin to mature. How do you mature? You receive God's Word. You don't have to attain it. You just renew your mind. You receive this information, continue to believe, and you keep moving through these graces. You're empowered with a gift. Your gift is developed, and you're now serving. So it's grace all the way through. The same grace you began with, you continue with. Now, you're not earning it. You're being responsible with it. I mean, just like you received the message of Jesus Christ, that what we'd say the salvation message, you don't earn it or deserve it, but you do have to be responsible for it. You do have to respond in the correct way. And you can call that works if you want to. I mean, now you get in a whole different category of different areas of theology. But you respond to that. And the same thing, now you receive the Word of God. It's like, no, I've got Jesus, I've got enough. Well, we want you to mature in your understanding, renew your mind. You have to then receive the Word and continue to grow. And what Paul is talking about here, I think he's talking about not about salvation, not necessarily about receiving the Word or the truth and maturing as an individual, or producing the fruit of the Spirit. I think he says, through Jesus Christ and for his namesake, for Jesus' sake, for the promotion of his character, for the advancement of who Jesus Christ is in our world, or in this case, the Gentile world, we received grace. Not salvation grace, not maturing grace, not the gift of the fruit of the or the fruit of the Spirit, but the grace of being empowered to do the work that God's called them to do. We receive grace and apostleship. In other words, that was his position, that was his empowering. He received grace to do this work. And what is the work that this grace and apostleship was? Was to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And there's a phrase that we're kind of aiming at, obedience that comes from faith. And that we're going to take a look at that, and you're going to have to make some decisions or at least begin thinking about it. So you've got Paul that through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ's benefit, for his sake, for his purpose, for the ministry that Jesus Christ began, for the advancement of that message in this earth, for Jesus Christ's sake, Paul, his team, possibly even throwing in the Romans in this word, we all receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. Now you see, this is no longer just a Jewish base. We're out going into Rome and going on beyond that into the Gentile territories, which includes our ministries today. Call people to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, he's saying, my ministry was to, as an apostle, God gave me grace and apostleship to these Gentiles. And he says we, so that we, again, we could describe, is that talking about Paul and his ministry team, Paul and the apostles, the Jews, to go to the Gentiles, or he's talking about we could even include some of the Romans themselves. But they were called to go to the Gentiles with this message. And now these Romans that he's writing to, he says, and you fall in this category. You are among those people that are in my realm of operation. You have been called, and you are now members of this circle to which I am supposed to come and minister to. God has given me grace to call you, grace to strengthen you, grace to teach you. It's my job as an apostle. And again, that apostle is not just going off and getting people born again and moving on. But as you see, Paul's ministry, it was circular. He'd start the church, set up leadership, move on, start in the church, come back, address this church, and move on, follow the church, follow up with letters, and continue to build them up. And the Romans, right here, are now in Rome, are those within Paul's realm. And that's what he's doing. We're still beginning of the letter. We're still in the beginning of the letter. Paul's identifying who he is, what he's doing, and he's identifying his readers. He's saying, you are the target audience that I've been assigned to by Jesus Christ himself, and so I have the right to write you this letter. Now, they've got the right to decide if they're going to respond to it or receive it or not. So let me read it one more time. Through him, through Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ's sake, we, or Paul, I, he could say I, some translations. Does anybody's translation say I received? In verse 5, through him and for his name's sake, I received grace. No one says I, okay. Received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles. And here's the phrase I want to lock in on. Call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And now we are now, I don't think we're talking here about being obedient to some rule. We're not talking about being obedient to some law. We're not talking about being obedient and repenting of some sin, saying no to some sin. What he's talking to is being obedient to the faith. In other words, this is a word, faith is can be a verb or a noun, as you know. Faith, you can place faith, you can act, have active faith. You believe something and have faith in something. Or faith is also used in Paul's writings and other places as this body of truth. I'm just going to write this word right here. Truth. The revelation. The gospel. And the faith now, it's going to have now points of doctrine. Points of information. Point one. Jesus was eternal God. Again, I'm not making it up, but I'm adding stuff to this. Jesus was born in the flesh. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven. And on we can start talking about Christology. Or we can talk about soteriology, the study of the salvation that comes from Jesus' death on the cross. We can have points over here. Now, all these points of doctrine can become the body of information that we call the faith. And now, this is really what's challenging churches today, challenges us all at some point. It's not just believing in this magical name, Jesus, but for his name's sake, what does Jesus mean? It's going to include this information. Because you got people arguing about, well, this, we don't really believe that Jesus rose from the grave. That's not really necessary. That's a doctrinal bondage. It's more about what Jesus represented. Or Jesus coming back. Sure, I don't think he necessarily has to come back to the planet. It's all about him living in our hearts again through the Spirit. Well, now you're into some Gnosticism. So you don't need to really have Jesus returning physically. You don't really need to have Jesus coming out of the grave and dying for the sins. It's like more. It's more about just using him as an example. He forgave us. I forgive you. We all live forever happily. Just building and saving the planet and getting along enjoying the beauty that God created here on earth. And so pretty much we're back to now. Jesus is just now this imaginary character that represents peace on earth, and John Lennon would sign on to that. Exactly. We just all just want to get along and live happily ever after. You are no longer obedient to the faith. You've now violated who Jesus is by eliminating this body of doctrine. And so when you present Jesus Christ, well, we say we got 300 people accepted Jesus today in our church service. Really? I mean, how did that happen? I can see how the thousands of people got born again on the day of Pentecost, or when Peter preached, we talked about that on last Monday night, on the day at Gate Beautiful when he raised the lame man up. because you're talking to Jewish people that are ingrained in Jewish doctrine. They're in the temple courts going through their rituals, the time of prayer. Jesus Christ has just come. The nation has just made a decision on he's a false prophet, he's the right, he's the true Messiah. They've made their decision, and Peter just steps right in. When he starts talking about Jesus of Nazareth, everybody goes, bing, we know who you're talking about. We know how all the prophecies come together. And then Peter shoots through Old Testament verses, both on the day of Pentecost and the day at the Gate Beautiful. And so he's talking to a, what we'd say, scripturally literate crowd. And so he's shooting through these points of doctrine just by mentioning them. And they say, whoa, what must we do? He says, repent. Stop smoking cigarettes and get saved. Now, repent of this garbage, or repent of your attitude of this truth. This, in our culture, I'd say repent of the garbage, of just we recreate Jesus in our own little image. They need to repent of saying, no, these are not true. Jesus is not this person. He says, repent and come to God. Repent and accept what this definition of Jesus is. Accept this. Repent means not stop smoking. Repent means change your mind. You came against Jesus, and now you're saying, oh, he is this. They're accepting the faith, that body of truth, that doctrinal statement, if you would. I mean, it's so, I mean, in our culture, again, this is me being Mr. Negative. In our culture, this is so far gone. It's so complicated. We just want to sing a song, cry a little bit, light some candles, be emotional, and come forward and be forgiven of our sins. And you can start your life all over again. You're forgiven. Go back and start again. Go see a therapist. You know, have them take another shot at it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got Jesus living in your hearts now. What's Jesus? He's the second chance genie. It's like you fall down, you sin, you run back and get more genie Jesus and try again. We can do this, folks. And it's like, that's not obedience to the faith. This is submitting to this body of truth. And so when I talk about this obedience to the faith, it's not obedience to rules. It's not obedience to some kind of law or saying no to some kind of sin. This is almost as bad, though, is what I'm saying. It's an accepting of being obedient to this presentation. It's like, this is Jesus. Do you accept him? It's like, I accept this Jesus as the legitimate creator, my Savior, the soon coming. Now, again, you're going to grow in that understanding. And how much of that, now comes the question, I don't want to get off on this too far, how much of that do you have to understand? Because eventually, I mean, the issue of the virgin birth is going to come up, and amongst a thousand other things. You know, is Jesus going to come back physically? Is he going to come back through the church? Or just the virgin birth? Was Jesus born of a virgin? And it's like, that's huge doctrine. In my mind, you cannot have Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world if he's got a natural daddy and a natural mommy. He's just one of us that God just says, you go die for everybody. You can't do that. Again, I'm talking theology here. If you say, well, I don't think Jesus was born of a virgin. He was just like one of us, just chosen of God. Now you're going to false Christology. Jesus has to be born of a virgin. He's going to have a body, but he can't be created at the point of conception. Now the whole abortion issue pops up. But at the point of conception, there cannot be, in a sense, a point of human conception of Jesus where all of a sudden the sperm and the egg or all that takes place comes together and life is formed. Again, now you know, whoa. Well, it's like, because now where does that soul come from? Now, this is a fun conversation, too. Where does the soul of man come from? Is it something that some people teach there's a pool of souls in heaven and that God reaches in and just sticks a soul in bodies and you're just... Now you can get into some Eastern religions of now you can get into, recycling people, reincarnation or something, get another chance at it. I mean, but it's like, so there's this pool of souls that God created a long time ago. He's just plugging them in the bodies. But I think scientifically, when we understand that when the egg and sperm come together, it begins to form, a body begins to grow. That, what we would say, depending on where you're at in theology, at social issues, you know, the whole thing, is that is where life comes from. That is where, that was where, you know, the seed of Adam is added on or continues or begins to grow. Like a seed goes in the ground, it's a seed, but it's not growing. But then there, it begins to grow. And life, which means there wasn't life, it was potential, but then life starts at the point of conception. If there, in that sense, if there's a point of conception for Jesus, then we have an issue because he's just one of us. The Bible teaches in the narratives of the when the angel comes and talks to Mary, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary and she'll give birth to the Holy One. In other words, this eternal God, Jesus Christ, the Creator, was going to come in to that body that was in the womb and begin to grow in the body. I mean, he's already existing. He is, in a sense, in that eternal pool of souls, except he's the only one there. He just comes in. Again, that's crazy talk right there. What are you talking about? Do you have to accept the virgin birth and understand that and be able to, after you accept Jesus Christ, you go to see your concert, say the sinner's prayer, be able to say, now can you recite to me, explain to me the virgin birth? It's like, yes, I can. And you can't get saved until you can explain that. And it's like, I just did, and I didn't do a very good job of it. So maybe I need to go back and see my counselor. But understand, there's got to be some limit on how much you know, but it can't just be a shallow genie Jesus, if you understand kind of what I'm saying. So let's look at this again. At some point, again, I wish I could, maybe we can identify it as we go, but there has to be some point of where there is pertinent information about Jesus. And then there's got to be some place where certain things have to be thought through, developed, and come to an understanding later on. So here, I'm reading this again out of Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship. That's the ministry that Paul's referring to that he's got. To call people from among the Gentiles, calling the Gentiles who worship Zeus and Hercules and Dionysus and all the other Greek gods and make him in man's image, to call them from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And the obedience of faith right here. Now, in other words, instead of following your false gods, you're going to look at all these false Greek gods, Gentile gods, and say, no, this is the truth. And you're going to accept this as truth. And that is obedience. I think the Bible, I'm going to say it, and we'll look at some verses. I think the Bible teaches you need to accept Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. We've turned that in the last 100 years. We turned it into ask Jesus into your heart, okay? That's different ways of trying to explain the fact that you have to understand what we are presenting and be obedient to it and repent of all these other gods and all these other theories and philosophies and say, I accept Jesus. It's like, now again, notice that doesn't have to come with tears. It may cause you to cry. It doesn't have to come with soft music playing in the background. It may. It has to come to a place where you are saying, oh my gosh, I realize that this is God. This is the Creator. This is my Savior. This is the answer right here. Now again, how many of those points do you have to have your mind wrapped around? But you have to be obedient and say yes. Now here we go. First of all, let's go to, I've got several verses written down on your page right there. Before we go any further, what do we want to look at here? No, let's just go to at the bottom of the page, page 6. I'm going to go to John chapter 6, verse 28, and just see if this makes sense. We've talked about this before. John chapter 6, verse 28. And this is Jesus destroying his mega ministry work. Jesus was on the verge of breaking into a mega ministry. Judas was finally getting his advertisements all set up. Everything was kind of, drawing in different groups of people and having different outreach programs, and everyone's kind of coming in board. They'd kind of, neutralized this concept of Jesus so it could be palatable to a wide variety of Jews and even some of the Gentiles. And then Jesus pulls off John chapter 6 and just reduces his mega ministry into basically almost the place of a ministry board split. Because at the end of this message, he turns to his disciples and says, you want to leave too? I mean, everyone began to just walk away and go, I don't get this. This genie Jesus thing is not working out. And the disciples are like, you can see him kind of trying to give him advice. I'd like to, maybe I can take over this and help you with this area. And he says, you want to leave too? And then Peter says, indicating he's got some understanding, he eventually says, where else will we go for the word of life? Where else will we go for the word of truth? You're speaking it. Okay, I'm in John chapter 6, let's look in verse 25 to start with. John chapter 6, verse 25. The story goes like this. Jesus was with the people. He fed them bread In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, he feeds them bread. And these are Jewish people. He's going to feed the 4,000 later are going to be Gentiles. In a few chapters, he's going to feed the Gentiles coming back from the Gentile countries, coming back from Lebanon, Phoenicia, and coming down from that area. These are, I'm going to say, clearly all Jews from the Galilean area and that had come up from Judea. Jesus then slips away in verse 16 through 24. He slips away at night and joins the disciples on the boat, walks on the water, which is a cool story too, but basically he slips away from the crowd. And then they sail across the sea, and when the crowd wakes up in the morning, Jesus is gone. So they start looking for him. Chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, how did you get here? What happened? Where did you go from? And Jesus right away jumps on. They're looking for Jesus. They're seekers. These are a great group of people. They're seekers. They got some food yesterday at the buffet, and now they're seeking Jesus. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs." Now remember, miraculous signs are to cause you, like we saw on the day of Pentecost, cause you to say, "Whoa, what does this mean?" Jesus is trying to show us that he just did something weird, something strange, something miraculous. That what does this mean? A sign to the Jews means this is something special. Will you now explain it to us? What is going on here? Do you understand the difference? It's not just a miracle. Oh, look, the crowd is coming out to see more magic. It's not like some kind of circus. Look, more signs. This is amazing stuff. Did you get that on video? Yeah, I got a selfie with it. This is cool. That's amazing. It's like, no, a sign is like, whoa, stop everything. God just intervened in history right here. What is he trying to say? It's like the parting of the Red Sea. It was a sign to them. Something is going on. So they come over. Jesus, how did you get here? There are seekers. Jesus then really wasn't too passionate for the seekers here. He gave them a chance so they could see the sign. He says, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He says, you are not here because you're asking, what is God trying to show us? I don't understand this. You're here because I gave you free food yesterday. And you say, you know, can we get some more food? This is pretty cool. I love this church. I love this church. They got basketball courts, free food. This is the place to be. We love each other. It's a church of love. He says, no. He says, you didn't come here to say, what is God trying to tell us? You came here because I gave you food and had your fill. Wrong answer. So again, that's funny stuff, I think, in the Western church. Now watch this, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, understand, if they're coming because Jesus is providing them food, and then he drops this line on them, I'm going to read it to you again, they're going to go, what? Work for food that spoils? Work for food? Because we know you've got to work for. I go to work to make money to buy food. I mean, and the minute you stop going to work, again, there's a political joke right there that I'm avoiding. The minute you stop going to work to provide food for yourself, you're going to get into trouble. I mean, so our world is based on that. So he's not talking about stop working and start voting, you know, for a different party. He says, do not work for food that spoils. Now, what work is this? What kind of work is this? It's clearly not physical work because that's from the Garden of Eden. You have to work for food. Paul's ministry, you work. You don't take without working. It's part of the way the world is designed. So I don't think he's talking about that. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, I have got food for you that you can't work for natural life, because that food spoils. You're coming to me, Jesus is saying, and expecting me to give you natural food. You're working, you're seeking, you're trying to get more free food for your body. He says, stop doing that. That's the point. The message is this. You didn't even ask the right question. Stop chasing me for food, for natural things, but start chasing me, start working for something that's going to give you eternal life. And I've got that. It's like the bread I multiplied, Jesus says, that's just a sign. That gives you what is he trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, I've got the real stuff. I've got life everlasting. Start working for this. So now you see that right there? Working for salvation. Wait a minute, there's a problem with that. They're working for salvation, and that's not where Jesus is going to tell them. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Now remember, they're Jews, and they've got the law. They've got a list, and they've even expanded it and detailed it. So, okay, tell us. They're eventually going to ask him, what are the greatest commandments? You know, they're asking, what can you sum this up? So here they're asking, okay, Jesus, this is pretty impressive. Can you tell us what are the works that God requires of us? And notice what they do right here. That is plural. Probably in your Bibles, it's plural. What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work, singular, of God is this. And now we're right back to what Paul's saying right here. What does God require? What are the works we must do? What must we do to please God? They said, no, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He says, the only thing that's left for you, he says, is I multiplied the bread, so you'd say, whoa, who is this guy? Good question. What is God trying to show us? Good question. He's showing you, not that you should get this one. This is not what I'm here for, is the natural bread, but that you come to me and say, what are you trying to show us? That I, Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life, and the only way you can get to God and have this eternal life is through me. You have to, what is the work that God requires? To believe in the one he sent, to have faith in Jesus. Now, again, when I say Jesus, that comes with a definition. And the definition already is, he's not the one that's going to give you free food. He's not the one that's going to give you natural food so you can have, you know, don't have to go to work tomorrow. That's not this Jesus. That's part of this genie Jesus. The Jesus says, I have the life. You understand what I'm saying? What do we need to do to get right with Jesus? What do we need to do to get right with God? What is the work that God... They said, what is the works? Give us a list and we'll make God happy. He says, the work, one thing that you need to do is you need to believe in the one he sent. And that goes along with, in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, the life, the whole thing. I'm going to read a little bit more here, and then we're going to go back to the Romans. Jesus, in verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe in you? They say, okay, well, we haven't been paying attention. Can you tell us, show us something that gives us... What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. It was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what they're kind of doing is suggesting Moses in the wilderness provided bread and fed them for 40 years. So we're kind of suggesting if you really want us to get on board with your program here, maybe you could do the same thing, feed us for 40 years. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it was not... Jesus said, we're talking about two different breads. I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, we're not talking about Moses. Moses gave you natural bread. It was a miracle that fed you for 40 years. It wasn't bread from heaven. You ate it, you died. It wasn't bread from heaven. It was a miracle of natural food. It was like a post-toasties factory in the wilderness. It was nothing. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Well, how's it different? One sustains your natural life. The other is going to give you eternal life. For the bread of God is he who comes. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Once again, the bread you're looking for is the one who comes down from heaven, which is the eternal Son of God who was born of the virgin birth. He wasn't conceived. He came in at the point, but he was eternally there. And now he's going to do it. He comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's now providing life to the world. I'm here. But what must the world do to get that life? They must be obedient to the faith. They must believe in the one. They've got to respond in, yes, I accept that, we would say. Or, yes, I ask Jesus into my heart, we would say in the Western church. But you've got to embrace this Jesus. The Jews on the day of Pentecost or the day at the Gate Beautiful, they repented. They had killed Christ. Says, he's not the one. Peter explains to them, they go, whoa, We missed it, and they repented. They changed their minds, and they got baptized into Jesus' name. So there they got baptized into Jesus' name. They said, okay, we understand what you're saying, Peter. We're going to now get dunked in water as a sign that we now changed our mind. The one we killed was the Messiah. And they obeyed the faith. Again, make a big deal out of baptism if you want to. You make a big deal about altar calls if you want to. The concept here is believe, to accept Christ, to believe in the one He sent. Jesus is saying right here, verse 34, Sir, they replied, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, right here, this is where it starts going off the rails right here. This is okay. This is a big rush to the altar right here. Here's your Western church, a big rush to the altar. Okay. We understand, from now on, give us this bread. We now accept you. We ask you into our hearts. You can be the one who provides food for us. Sir, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Do you understand what he does to the altar call? They rush forward and they say, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus says, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. In other words, he looks at the crowd that rushed to the altar and says, no, go sit down again. Let's explain this again. No, go back. You don't get it. We want to get saved. No, you want free bread. You want your life problems change. You want all these issues. He says, I am sent from God to give you eternal life. I am the bread of life. Yes, give us some of that bread. Okay, let's go back to our seats and let me explain it to you again. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. But some of you are coming to me and you don't understand, and I'm sending you back to think about it. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son, now here instead of believe or faith or trust, here it is, everyone who looks to the Son, there's another word, and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 41, now understand, the Jews that He sent back to sit down in their seats, and again, they didn't literally do that. I'm adding that to the discussion here, the image. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Exactly. You came up to get free bread. Jesus sent them back to the seat, says, no, I am the bread of life. You don't get bread, you get me. I am the one who gives you life. And they began to grumble. Well, that doesn't even make any sense. It doesn't make sense because you don't understand it. You can't have be obedient to the faith because you don't understand the faith. You're here for free bread. At this, the Jews began to grumble, and because He says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? See, they don't understand the virgin birth. Whose father and mother we know. How can He now say, I came down from heaven? Again, the topic here is not the virgin birth, but you understand that's a very simple question if you understand the virgin birth. Joseph's not his father. Jesus was eternal that came in and was born in the body of a man. He's the eternal second member of the Trinity. 43, stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one will come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As is written in the prophets, we continue on and on. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. You know, some, you know, still got the seekers there, and you still got some believers coming and going. Because he now starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Really, I wish he'd just stick with the slogan on the banner. But it's like he's getting into some heavy doctrinal points right here. And who can even understand this stuff? Just stick with the slogan. We love Des Moines or something, you know. Come to our church, you know. Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet some of you who do not believe, and He goes on and talks more about it. So in other words, you see that division breaking all the way down. Now, go back to your notes. I wanted to point that out because I think you can see very clearly the work that God requires is to believe in the one He sent. Jesus is trying to identify him. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I was sent from heaven. My Father sent me. He's eternal. They'd say, well, no, you're born of Joseph and Mary. He says, no. He doesn't answer that question, but John does in the context. He's not born of a natural descent. Jesus looked at his disciples and says, what will you say? Because some of his disciples that were following him maybe had him reduced to the character of a man. He says, we saw right there, and he says, what will you say when you see the Son of Man, when you see me go back to heaven where I came from? He says, let's just say, for example, we're standing on a Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden, I just ascend into the clouds of glory. That's where I came from. And what will you do with your doctrine if you've got me reduced to a natural man and I just go back into heaven where I came from after I come out of the grave? It's like, what will you do then? It's like, they're going to have to open up their mind. They're going to have to begin to reimagine their genie Jesus as something a little more eternal than just solving their worldly problems. Okay, to support that now, I want to go to, let's just right here. I'm going to read through these verses right here, please. At the bottom of page 6, obedience, which is by faith. This is how you are obedient by faith or obedient to the faith. Romans 1, verse 8. Paul's going to say in the book of Romans to the Romans in verse 8, your faith is being reported all over the world. Again, notice, not their works, not their obedience, not their righteousness, not their maturity, but their faith. They've come to the faith, and that's being reported. And what I'm telling you is faith in the true Jesus, faith in Jesus, the bread of life, will lead you to maturity. It will lead you to Romans chapter 12. It will lead you to the book of James where you're doing these things. It's going to cause you to be matured. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Paul writes, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. Romans 10, 16. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Now again, there's another word, believed, trusted, asked Jesus into their heart, accepted the good news. And you can see on John chapter 6, for example, not all the Jews accepted the good news. Not all of the Jews, they all accepted the bread. They all ate the bread. But when Jesus began to identify, I am the bread of life, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Romans 10, 16, Paul quotes out of Isaiah. Isaiah says, who has believed our message? In other words, the message is going to be presented, and Isaiah realizes in the midst of his message here in throughout the book, but in chapter 10 here, he realizes the problem with what he's trying to tell Israel when in his day, 700 B.C., was they can't understand it. If they can't understand it, they can't believe it. They may hear it, but they'll dismiss it. Like we talked about in chapter 28, they're dismissing Isaiah's message as if it's a children's rhyme. He's trying to speak to the whole culture, but those that are the priests and the professional prophets are looking at Isaiah says, oh, who do you think you're talking to? Children who just weaned from the breast? He says, don't you think we know these things? You're talking like in nursery rhymes. And Isaiah's saying, it's really that simple. You're so far gone that you can't hear the message. And that's in Isaiah 28. But now in Romans 10, 16, who has believed our message? I think that's like Isaiah 53, right? Or the end of 52. I can't remember off the top of my head. I'd have to look at it. Do you guys know? It's at the beginning of 53 or the end of 52. It doesn't matter. But now that I want to know. But Paul quotes in 10, 16, Isaiah says, who has believed our message? Meaning when he gets done telling it, who can handle it? Who can believe it? Only those who have understood it and are willing to accept this, in a sense, repent, say, okay, you're right. You can't just believe the magic. At the beginning of 53. Okay. Chapter 1? Okay. Romans 11, 23. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. That's coming up in the book. Romans 11, 30. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. Now, understand, we're getting these verses many months from now. But in chapter 11, we're talking about the Jews the Jews and the Gentiles. But notice they're talking about being disobedient. That is not so much of an action as it is a belief. They were disobedient. Like Isaiah says, who has believed our message? The Jews would not believe, and so they were disobedient to the message. But the Gentiles are now being obedient. They're receiving the message of Jesus Christ and are being transformed. And the Jews, at some point, will be obedient. They'll hear the message and respond. We know that from the end of Zechariah. We know that from other teachings as we near the end times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He'll punish those who do not... Are you ready? Here it is. This kind of clinches if you need a very clear verse. He, Jesus Christ, when He returns, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Again, now how do you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Well, Billy Sunday made it very clear. You do not drink alcohol. There, now you're being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, okay, Billy, I mean, you got some steam rolling there, but, you know, it's bigger than an action. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is what? What is obedience? The work that God requires is to believe in the one that He sent. And when Jesus Christ returns, He'll punish those who do not believe in the one He sent. Now, remember, I mean, there is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of darkness, but to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept the message, you cross into the kingdom of light. And you're maybe not too far from the kingdom of darkness as far as your culture, your lifestyle, and your mind, your thinking. But as you continue to grow and mature and walk in the light, you hear the word, you mature, you're renewing your mind, and you're able to test and approve what God's good, perfect, and pleasing will is as you mature in Christ. And so you're in the kingdom of light and maturing, becoming more Christ-like. But if you reject that message, you reject the obedience of faith. You reject Jesus Christ as who He is, the Savior. You do not believe the message. You remain in the kingdom of darkness, and your deeds will continue to be manifest darkness in your life. So it's very, I guess for me, it's that the pivot point is, what do you think of Jesus? The correct Jesus. Now you can go over here in this dark world and create a genie Jesus and have a bunch of religious people dancing around saying, we believe in Jesus, we believe in Jesus. Like, that's not the Jesus. You're with the Jews in John chapter 6 eating bread saying, we've got bread, we've got bread, we've got bread. It's like, no, you did not believe in the one God sent. You just got the bread, the natural bread, and you haven't come over to the light yet. And even Jesus challenged the disciples. He says, some of you don't even understand. Now, Peter stepped up and said he did, but one of those disciples, Judas, was still in the dark. In John chapter 6, one of Jesus' ministry team members was still in the darkness, had always been in the darkness. He was looking more, potentially looking more for a political leader that was going to set up the kingdom. All the disciples were toying with that idea. And Judas never made that transition to actually coming over and accepting Jesus as who He was. He stayed, in a sense, on the dark side. He accepted Jesus, he believed in Jesus, but it was a different, incomplete definition of Jesus. The militant leader, the political leader of Jesus, the Jews are still waiting for that. And when it comes time, when Jesus returns, He'll punish those, as we read right here, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. No, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God, and that's where Paul is heading in these next chapters, the early chapters of knowing God, and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to obey the gospel? It is to believe it. It's to repent of a former idea and come into the faith. Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Again, Romans chapter 2, those are some of the clearest, most refreshing verses. When you start talking about people understanding God's natural revelation and God bringing the gospel and the good news to certain people, is it all comes down to their heart attitude towards the natural revelation. Are they going to pursue this and know there's something out there? And if they're pursuing, well, where are you? They're seeking God and He'll reveal Himself to it. And then they've got to make the decision. Are you going to believe in this message? Or are you going to turn and walk away? Romans 2 verse 8. But those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Those who are self-seeking, those who are looking for just food for themselves, those who reject the truth, reject the true revelation, and follow evil, redesign their own genie Jesus, there will be wrath and anger. Let me say that again. But for those who are self-seeking, it's all about me and my life now. I want bread. Okay. And reject the truth. You're supposed to have faith, be obedient to the faith of the correct Jesus. And you reject the truth and follow evil. You redefine. Evil is the redefinition of truth. Evil is not necessarily, be careful here because we're into synonyms almost. Evil and sin are not the same thing. Evil is a philosophy that's without God. Evil is, in a sense, truth or Jesus void of God. It will work in the world system. It's a false philosophy. It may look good. It may smell good. It may sing good. It may be, man, this is everybody's. It may even sell. Evil is not, in a sense, wickedness where people are rioting in the streets and burning buildings. Evil is, and I've said it before, evil is John Lennon in the song Imagine. That's evil. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, nothing to live or die for. No, there's no reason for war. We all just live in peace. I mean, we all just get along. We all share. Can you even imagine a world where there's no possessions? Imagine that if you can. We all just give each other what we need. Nice. Evil. That's evil. It's like, that doesn't sound evil. Right. But it is evil because it's void of truth. It's void of true Jesus Christ. It's void of reality. It's evil. So again, sin, evil, if that makes sense. So I read this again. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. For those who are self-seeking, seeking their own material gain or their own interest, and reject the truth, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ that we are supposed to place faith in, and follow evil, they redefine truth, there will be wrath and anger. And then one more verse I've got written here, 2 Thessalonians verse 3, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Again, obey our instruction in the letter as far as what Paul's saying as far as to the Thessalonians. And I think everything I've said right there, I've got in that next paragraph. Don, did you have a question? It's shortly thereafter. Because when Jesus comes back, there'll be people that will be living in rebellion towards him. They will have accepted another Christ. They'll have their own evil philosophies. And when he comes back, it's going to be undeniable. It's not going to be like a spiritual awakening. It's not going to be like, you know, some TV program. It's going to be him entering our reality. And at that point, there'll be no denying, because if you tie that into the fifth seal? I think it's the fifth seal. They say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And they start hiding in caves. So everyone sees that. When Jesus brings judgment at judgment, it's like the emperor sitting on his throne. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. The kings of Judah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and all the officials. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. But when Nebuchadnezzar shows up and is seated on his throne and they're brought before him, this was up north of Galilee, and they're brought before him, what do they all do? They all bow their heads and watch each other get their heads cut off, and the king gets his eyes gouged out and is taken into captivity. So he confessed Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was king, and bowed his head, and he didn't believe in him, didn't trust him, didn't work with him, he wasn't a friend or an ally, but he did have to admit. So when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be enemies, but when he's done bringing judgment, everyone will be, he will. That the idea of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing is not the confession of faith. It's the confession of you're backed into a corner. It's what Muslims try to do today, is the confession of faith. Not the confession of faith, but it's the forced confession. You know, we'll cut your head off unless you say whatever they, you know, something about Muhammad and Allah, whatever. And that's not a confession of faith. That's a confession of you win, I lose. It's a forced confession. And I think that's kind of what, you know, that's where this is going, is Jesus is not going to force this faith. And again, this is a warning to the church. We have to continue to proclaim this message accurately, in the simplest form, but accurately, without adding the yeast of false teaching to it so that people can make their decision. And there's going to be no room in this. There's room, no room in this for forced conversion, you know. If it be in your home with your children, if it be at youth camps, or, you know, if it be in some kind of crusade in the Middle East, we're going to force you to convert. We can force you to live at peace with the world, but we can't force you into Christianity. So that's one thing. We can't force it. It's impossible to bring faith in Jesus Christ with the sword, the physical sword. The only sword that we've got is the sword of this message. And that's why this message is so important. Because once you lose the message, you lose the sword that can convert people's hearts. The other thing besides bringing a physical sword in this is what we've done in the Western world is we bring in the pillows and the marshmallows and all the rainbows and unicorns and happiness and mix it in there. And it's like you never really hear the message. You just hear free food, bread, you know, marshmallows and fluffy pillows. And the message is lost in the entertainment. Again, not that Christians shouldn't be entertained or have a good time, but if you are purposely bringing the message of Jesus Christ with a physical sword and forcing people to convert, or else you're going to cut your head off, you're wrong. You're not building the kingdom. Likewise, if you are purposely taking all of this truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the one who God sent from heaven, and kind of camouflaging it so it looks like a banner and it sounds like a rock band, and it tastes like cotton candy, and says, do you want to believe in Jesus? Sure. Where? It's back in here somewhere. Come on in. And they spend 20 years back here eating cotton candy, going to rock shows every Sunday morning. And they're not really, people really aren't interested in all that doctrinal stuff, you know, like Jesus coming from heaven, or was there really a virgin birth, or, you know, is Jesus coming back someday? Did he really physically come out of the grave? That stuff's not important. We just need you to say that you believe in Jesus. Come have some more cotton candy. The sword and the cotton candy. Islam uses the sword. The Eastern world uses the sword to force their religion. Our Western world right now is using cotton candy and music to advance their religion. And many times, we've lost. And Paul is saying right here, the obedience that comes from faith, or the obedience to the faith. And that means he's going to present the truth, and then people are going to make a decision. And that's kind of where I've been trying to get to here with this. Let me see if I can finish this up so we can move on from this, so we go to the next rest of this chapter. It's interesting right there. There's a very big word in that next chapter 1, verse 6. It says, among whom are also you, plural, called of Jesus Christ. And again, that's that word called, is he called them, and people can do all kinds of work with that word called, and I've got it written down there. It's a word that used for Israel in the Old Testament. They were called to be something. Now, there was this place of Israel. There is this place of Israel identified as Israel is the chosen people, and the individuals were called to be in here. But not everyone that is Israel is Israel. In other words, you know, Paul's going to get into this later on in the chapter. The nation is called. There is this nation, and this is a huge thing. I don't have time to get into it. I shouldn't even bring it up. But there's this group over here called Israel. And all the individuals are called to now join with this vision of Israel, all the Jews. But some are here, they don't really qualify because they don't really, like Isaiah says, they didn't believe the message. They were called to be in here, but they're going to just stay out here in this physical realm of the Jewish nation. But it's those that come in here are going to be the saved, the believers. And the same thing is, these now, in this thing called Jesus, or the church, the Gentiles, the Romans, are now called to join by being obedient to faith. You're called to join this. It's open to the Gentiles through Jesus. Now, not everyone who hears or receives the invitation is going to join this, but you're called to come in here and believe and join the ranks of the church. So again, we're going to other people compare it different ways. We're going to compare Israel, this body, with the church, this body. They're going to be entities that will not pass away. Israel and the church will not pass away. You've got the choice. All the Gentiles, as Israel does at our time in history, has the choice to come into the church and believe. Now, some would say that's you get predestination. I'm going to go with the concept that this is worth arguing against, and many people will. But the idea that the church is Christ's body, or you know, it's in Christ, and He is predestined to be who He is and become what God has destined for Christ. You have the invitation. You've been called to join this predestined group of the church. Some would say you have no choice. You're going to be put in there by God. You've got no choice. You're going to go in with Christ, be saved, and you have no choice. If you feel like you've got free will, you don't. I'm more of the opinion of you make a choice. This body of the church is going off into eternity with Christ. You are in Christ. You are invited to join this predestined group. Once you're in, you're in Christ. And so that's an interesting word right there. The reason I say that, just to be fair but actually unfair, because many people lock down on that word at chapter 1, verse 7 at the end right here. To all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul ends that introduction right there. But notice again, in both verse 6 and verse 7, he uses that word called. And some are going to make that a predestination word. That means all of Rome is there, but some are called of God. You're called, you're called, you're called, and so you're going this way. The rest of you can hear me talking, but you're not called. God's not even talking to you. You'll never be saved. That's one way, in a rough sense, of saying it. I'm saying Christ is over here. The church is here. You're all called. Now, be obedient to the calling and enter. Some of you will say yes and be obedient. Some of you will say no and be disobedient. It has nothing to do with your actions. It has everything to do with, do you believe this message? And once again, I end with this. That's how important the accuracy and clearness of this message is. And it is an atrocity. It is vulgar in the spiritual realm for people to dance around this in the presentation of the gospel and dance around it and not come out and present it clearly, in mercy, accurately, so people can make a clear decision. I know people have been in church for 10, 15, 20, they live their whole lives dancing around in churches, and they're just getting invited to social activities, and somewhere in the background is this Jesus who they never meet because we don't want you to leave. It'll be confusing. And they don't just come, it'd be better just draw the sword, swing it. Here's the truth. Deal with it. If you're going to stay in darkness, live your life in darkness and get out of our way. If you're going to accept this, come over here, join the body of Christ, and let's start maturing and growing in Christ. But instead, we just keep this thing lukewarm and everybody kind of swirling here. Who's saved? Well, we're a seeker group. We're just seeking people. You see what Jesus did with seekers? Come, here's the food. Do you understand the sign? No. Ask me a question. We want more food. No. Let me offend you with the truth. Boom. They all leave. Turn to his board of directors. Do you want to leave too? I mean, we don't need anybody here. We need the truth. And then that's when Peter, we didn't get to it. Peter steps up and says, you have the word of truth. Now realize, this thing went all the way through the, by the time we get to Romans, Paul is writing to the Romans who have already heard it and made a decision, and he's explaining this to them. So, I mean, do not be afraid of the sword of the word of God. It's not going to hurt anybody, but it is going to make them make a decision. It's going to take those who are going to receive it, help them get into Christ and grow and mature. And those who are just seeking food and bread, you'll have to go somewhere else and find your food and bread and your entertainment and your soft music. And there's plenty of places. But don't slow down the church by bringing everybody together and just having this big, happy, kind of socialist type of church activity. It's like, no, some are winners, some are losers. Some are going to grow, some are going to fall behind. We need to keep presenting the truth. So I'm going to pray and we are done. Thank you very much for being here. And again, as always, you don't have to agree with everything I've just presented. I mean, you need to think about these things. Because that whole idea of being called, huge topic. We'll get into it later in the book. The idea of being obedient to the faith. Some think it's a step of rituals you need to go through to actually get into the faith. I think it's simply receiving the truth and responding to it, which gives us the burden as believers to keep presenting the truth accurately and sharply. Not divisively and not to hurt someone, but to make sure you understand. He came out of eternity. He was born in a manger. He died on a cross, was raised from the dead, and went back to where He came from. And He did that for you. He died to separate you from your sins and join you to God. Do you believe that? Well, I think everyone goes, okay, fine, go your way. I'll tell you again later if I get a chance, but I'm not going to sit here and, well, we do have cotton candy. We should at least come for the cotton candy. Well, if you've got some kind of great backup plan, if you hook them with cotton candy, I got to quit. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may receive it, that we may spread the word, that we may present the gospel in a way that is accurate, that people can hear and understand. And Father, we ask again that we may grow as individuals, that we may grow to produce the fruit of righteousness in our own lives and manifest the gifts of the Spirit as given to us within the church and within the world that we've been called to serve. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in the past, what you're doing for us right now in history, and the great future you have planned for us. And we ask that we may again embrace those things in our soul, that we may again rejoice even today in the future you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience.